Gospel of Matthew. We've been looking at parables in chapter 13, and now we're skipping ahead to chapter 18, where we have the parable of the lost sheep. And I'm going to comment about that in reference to Luke 15, where we have more expanded parables on this. But here in Matthew, we have the parable of the lost sheep. This is verse 10, 12, 13, and 14, and I will comment about verse 11 in our time together. So let's read. This is Matthew 18, verse 10 and then following. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven the angels always see the face of the Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this parable of the lost sheep and the context in which Matthew includes it, that we would understand it both in reference to here in this context as well as in the larger context that Luke gives us these parables, may it indeed speak to us about what indeed it means to care for lost sheep and for these children that are being mentioned here in Matthew. And may this just give us further understanding of your purpose and plans for us this day in Christ. In your name, amen. So I want to step a little bit back that to give a fuller context to what, you know, again, to remind everybody what we see in Matthew. As I've argued, I think as we've looked at the Gospel of Matthew, I've talked about the fact that we witness, beginning in Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus is committed to a preaching, teaching, and healing ministry. And so throughout Matthew, you will see references to where Jesus is preaching, proclaiming about the kingdom of God. You'll see where he is teaching scripture. We see that like in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8. And then we also see examples of him healing, bringing healing and redemption, physical healing, spiritual healing in people's lives and in various circumstances. And so Matthew 4 through 9 particularly focuses on Jesus' ministry in Galilee, where he's doing all three of those things. We see his teaching, his preaching, his healing ministry. And at the end of chapter 9, Jesus has this moment of reflection, if you might recall, where he looks out on the crowds and the people, and you see, and he refers to them as being helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. And so in that moment, but we see a reiteration of what he said at the very beginning, talking about the healing preaching and healing ministry that he conducts out. He looks out and he sends out his disciples. In Matthew 10, you see where he's like, okay, I've been doing all the ministry, now I'm sending you out to proclaim and to participate in preaching. What's interesting is he leaves out the teaching aspect. So they go out and they're proclaiming the kingdom of God and are to go out and heal. So they go out into and they're doing their ministry. And then there's this time where they come back and they reflect. And then Jesus goes back to the teaching and this goes back and forth. And by the time we get to Matthew 18, we have one of these moments where I can just imagine to a certain degree Jesus taking his palm on his forehead and going, okay, they still haven't fully gotten everything what I've been demonstrating and showing them. And it comes right there at the very beginning in chapter 18, where after all of this, where Jesus is demonstrating, talking about compassion, his ministry, don't be like, you know, contrasting against the religious authorities of this day, his disciples say to him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I can just imagine Jesus going, okay, all right. I've thought we've handled all of this before and talked about what it's supposed to be. You know, I mean, I did the Sermon on the Mount. You know, that was where the Beatitudes were. And here the disciples say, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You can imagine Jesus being somewhat frustrated. But Jesus always, you know, using every opportunity, even as they are not getting this, he takes advantage of this. He takes the situation and begins to talk to them about ministering and caring for children. And he talks about, it's in this theme that even the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew is found. You'll notice the fact at the beginning of the parable in verse 10, verse 8, verse 14, is referencing these little ones. He's going back to where he actually was talking about. If you remember, I did a sermon on this whole section about receiving children. And this issue, I think an argument could be very well made, and very, very much in the parable that we see itself, that children and sheep have some similarities. Okay, not entirely, but there are some similarities. They both easily, of course, get dirty, sometimes can be really difficult to lead, challenges. You parents could probably make the same kind of comparisons about children and sheep in the circumstances. And interestingly enough, Jesus does the very same thing here in chapter 18. He's talking about children, and he talks about sheep. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Because in part, I believe, Jesus is trying to contrast what sometimes maybe his disciples are seeping into them about that they're somehow to become the new religious authorities of the day. Remember, Jesus has been challenging the religious authorities of the day throughout, even up until chapter 18. It's possible the disciples are seeing that they are the next religious authorities, and Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Receive the children to be like a child. Humble yourself like a child. Children had no standing in the ancient Near East as far as social status. So he says, be like a child and receive them and minister to them and minister and care for them and love them, as he's been saying throughout even this entire passage. And then he brings in, I think, the message of the sheep and the parable of the sheep. And I think the reason, for example, that we don't see all the parables that we see in Luke is because Jesus is on this theme about children and sheep. In Luke chapter 15, there are three parables associated, which are sometimes called the lost parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Sometimes we refer to that as the parable of the prodigal son. And in Matthew, he doesn't mention the coin parable. He doesn't mention the lost son parable. We just simply have the lost sheep. And I think that's because Matthew is wanting to focus in on what Jesus is talking about here, or what he's been saying. He's been talking about children. He's now going to be talking about sheep. And the son, and in regards to children, he was talking about the need to be like children and to indeed to love them and to care for them. And in Matthew, then he goes on to say, be like shepherds. And if you remember, when I was dealing with earlier in chapter 18, being like a shepherd wasn't necessarily an exhortation in the ancient Near East of that day. Shepherds were looked down upon them. And yet Jesus is saying, be to them a shepherd. Care for them and care for the sheep. And here he then underlines that with this parable. Now before I talk about really the central theme of this parable, in the same theme that's in Luke chapter 15, I need to address, of course, what I already mentioned or alluded to, that there's this interesting omission in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 11. I think the New American Standard, it does include chapter verse 11, but it has them in parentheses. But like in the ESV, which I read from, it just goes verse 10, verse 12, verse 13, 14. It's not a typo. You might be wondering why would it be printed like that or come to us? And at least in my copy of the ESV, it actually makes reference to why that is omitted. And it just simply says that some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verse 11. Now, verse 11 shouldn't really concern us to it. The words there in verse 11 is, for the Son of Man came to save the lost. Now, that shouldn't really concern us that it's being, you know, this issue of being included in the New American Standard or in the ESV, because it's actually that line is included in the Gospel of Luke when we look at the parable of the lost sheep. And what I'm guessing is, and most scholars have come to this conclusion as well, is that somewhere along the way, those familiar with Luke's parables started including a line from Luke's parables into Matthew's parable. Maybe felt that it fit or had so. But as scholars have gone over and looked back, saying originally in the earliest copies of Matthew, we don't have verse 11. And so in the ESV, they've taken it out. Now, this really shouldn't concern us too much. Of course, the language is found in the Gospel of Luke. It's not necessarily a bad phrase or thing in which what's being said. It underlines, of course, what Jesus is saying. But I wanted to address it, just as if you're reading it and you're saying, what's going on with my Bible? Is there a typo here? There's not. So let's talk about the parable itself and how it's characterized and presented to us. As I've already alluded to, Jesus is mixing the illustrations of children and sheep here. In verse 10 and verse 14, he again is referencing the children. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now that's a little bit confusing. It's talking a little bit about maybe comparing children with the angels in heaven who look upon the face of the Father, see it. And, it's a little bit like, what is he saying here? And then Jesus says, what do you think? He's sort of posing a question to, his disciples. What do you think? What should be your stance in receiving and the children and the and caring for the sheep? What should be your mindset? What should be your motivation? And I believe the central theme of this parable then, where Matthew leads up to, is that we should be indeed engaged in ministry, or the disciples here are to be like a shepherd who looks for that lost sheep. The central theme of the parable, both in Luke and as well as here in Matthew, is that of joy. Joy is the central thing, I think, which Jesus wants his disciples to see here. Love them as children, love them as sheep, and do so with tremendous joy. Let me read again, read what Jesus says here, verse 12. If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Again, referring to the children, referring to the simple folks. If you remember again from what I talked about in Matthew 18, those little ones could also be mixed with people who are just of simple minds, like sheep, like children, like those who are simply being led astray by the religious authorities. Jesus is saying that those are whom you should be pursuing and caring for. And so I think there's really two things in which we want to walk away from this parable about this concept of joy that Jesus wants us to understand. The first, that there is great, because of Jesus' joy, he restores the one who is lost. In this parable, the lost sheep is lost and is helpless to find themselves out of their circumstances. And it's also indicated that they have a priority. That lost sheep has a priority over the 99. There's an urgency to find them. And so there's this, there is indeed something which we should understand. Jesus is saying that we, that the disciples should prioritize, unlike the religious authorities, those who are lost, the sinners, those who have gone astray, those who are in what could be considered lost sheep, the children, those in, which are who have been neglected, the ones he was referring to in Matthew 9, who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so with this, the application should be straightforward for the disciples and for us. Jesus is saying that we, the church, should prioritize those who are lost, those who are helpless to help themselves. They have an urgency, a priority. We should be caring for them. The religious authorities weren't concerned about them. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, you should be concerned about the tax collectors and sinners and these children and those who are lost and helpless. We are to be engaged in ministry as Jesus' disciples to helping restore those who are lost, who do not have that relationship with Christ. All of us, anyone who is lost is in need of restoration. I'm underscoring the fact that there's a need of repentance and understanding that they are helpless in their circumstances. But our engagement as indeed as ministers of the gospel, as disciples, as followers of Christ, is that out of Jesus' joy, our joy, we should be indeed engaging with those who are lost. They are helpless to help themselves. They are in need of redemption. And then it goes on to say that Jesus says that his disciples, his followers, are to be like that shepherd, to have joy and have joy in the mission of helping those who are lost. The literary structure of the parable is really, as I've already argued, is centered on the concept of joy. The joy of the shepherd is what is, Jesus is sitting with those who are being neglected. Children, sheep without a shepherd, and he is engaged in the ministry of restoring, bringing back a relationship with them, with God. And the religious leaders are not. But he wants to see that spending time and reaching out to the children, the lost sheep of Israel, this is where he wants to be. You can tell there's even joy in Jesus in his ministry. And he encourages his disciples, this is where they are to be as well. They should see it not as a burden, but as a joy, as an opportunity. Just to see it, just like that shepherd able to find the lost sheep and is joyful. Jesus' disciples should be joyful in finding those who are the lost sheep. The religious leaders are muttering about the fact that Jesus is hanging out with those who are lost. And Jesus is saying, that's not who you're to be. You are to be right in the midst of it. And there is an opportunity indeed, which in breaking social status and issues, that you can help those who are like children, who are like lost sheep, come and be restored. Jesus is saying that the religious leaders are concerned about the 99. But Jesus says that we are not to be like that. We are to be in pursuit of those who are in need of redemption. Put yourself in Jesus' sandals. Why did he come? What was his whole purpose? It was indeed to restore the relationship between humanity and between his heavenly Father in his sacrifice on the cross, finding the lost. Jesus is saying, be like the shepherd. Have a joy and participate in the ministry and the mission of engaging with those who are lost. And not out of duty obligation, but doing so with an experience of joy. Several years ago, there was a wonderful moment. I'll try to put the video up on our Facebook page in case you haven't seen it, because it's just it's an encouraging thing to see. Which is in Perth, Australia, 4 years ago, there was a person during rush hour was boarding a train. Maybe you've seen it as well. A person was boarding the train, and as he was getting onto the train, he slipped and his foot went in between the train and the platform. And he tried to get up, and he couldn't get up. And so fellow passengers, as well as the operators of those, alerted the train operator, telling him, don't pull out of the station yet. And they were trying to help him, but it was clear he was stuck. And so what happens, and it's not clear because the video doesn't explain it all, but what happened is everyone got off the train and began to push this 43-ton train sort of to the side to open up the gap between the train and the platform to help the man get up. And after several tries, it didn't happen the first time, they were able to push the train just enough, a few centimeters or inches, so that you could see the man coming up. And it was an amazing scene to see hundreds of people, of course, in their suits and ties and dress. It's a business day. It's the middle of the day. Heading probably somewhere else. They had someone meeting. They were on time and schedules. But all of them were taking the opportunity to help this person who was stuck between the train and the platform. And when he comes up, the most beautiful part of the whole video is that you see him finally be rescued and pulled out from there. And everyone on the platform is like fist pumping, clapping, cheering, happy, and then all boarding the train, heading on to wherever it is where they were going. It's a beautiful moment showing, of course, of which where people can come together to help one person who was stuck in a circumstance. That picture of that crowd and those people being interrupted with their normal lives and circumstances is something that should really be something for us as the church to consider about what is it that we prioritize day to day. Is it our schedules or things in which we do the stuff, or is it those opportunities that God provides along the way in which where we can help save someone who is lost, to engage with someone who is in a circumstance where they are stuck? Maybe sometimes we can just fall into our habits and things in which we're, but there's something here in which Jesus is calling us to say that it should be that the church, like those people on that platform in Perth, Australia, should be engaged as we have an opportunity to rescue those who are in need of rescue. And to do it, and not see it as an interruption, but do it and be thankful and even do it with great joy and thankfulness in the circumstances that God might provide. John Piper says this in Desiring God, love is the overflow of joy in God, which gladly meets the needs of others. John, Jesus' disciple, put it this way. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Joy is indeed something that should be an aspect to our life. And how do we sustain that joy? How do we live in a joy? I think it's by serving as Christ calls us to serve, doing what he has called us to do, and doing that by the sustaining work of the Holy Spirit. I like this quote by George Bernard Shaw, which is, of course, in your outline. This is the true joy in life, the being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one, and being thoroughly worn out before you are thrown on the scrap heap, and being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. I think that's quite an indictment sometimes about how we see our lives and what our lives are to be about. But he's getting at this issue that one of the ways maybe we ought to pursue joy is what the example is in this parable, is that we participate in the sustaining work of Jesus Christ to go and help those who are lost, to help those who are indeed as an opportunity as we have to share Jesus Christ with those who are children, who are the lost sheep of Israel. I'll close with this, which has been a reflection, and this is an endorsement of this episode of these shows. It's something I'm beginning to watch because it's interesting, but I stumbled across online the Kindness Diaries. It's hosted by a British man who was a former broker who travels the world looking for signs that human beings are kind to one another. It's an interesting show. You can tell his perspective is that he believes that humanity is kind and it's most basic form. I'm not sure I agree with all of his premise in this, but it's fascinating to see that in this most recent series of episodes in this Kindness Diaries, he's traveling from Alaska to Argentina solely relying on the kindness of strangers. He carries no money. He's driving a VW Bug, which I question that decision. But he's traveling and seeing if people will take care of him, and he has these interesting events along the way as he makes his way. And I've just begun watching it, so I haven't seen the whole thing. It's not an endorsement of this. But in the very first episode, he comes across a Christian man in the wilderness of Canada. And the reason it's obvious is that the person says that he has a faith in Jesus Christ. He talks about how his faith in Jesus Christ has sustained him through his wife's death, and how it is Jesus Christ that has allowed him to have the opportunities to help other young men. He talks about, in his conversation, he takes the host into his home. They have a conversation. They share a meal. And he talks about how he's dedicated his life to helping others who have struggled with pain and difficulties, how he's tried to help other young men who struggle with drugs or porn or various addictions and issues and problems in their life, and how he loves them and serves them. And not all of them have turned out perfect as he has spent time with them, but he expresses the joy he has had over his entire life of serving and loving others and helping them to know Jesus Christ. And it's interesting how the host kind of just sees how this person has and has been sustained by joy in doing the work that he feels called to do as a follower of Jesus Christ. The thing I remember looking at when I was watching this is thinking about how I wish he wasn't the exception in the church. It just sometimes feels like that he is the exception. It's something which should really challenge all of us, that we should be like indeed that individual as Jesus is teaching his disciples. Don't be like the religious authorities, but be like this shepherd. Be like those people on that train platform in Perth, seeing opportunities to serve and have opportunities to extend and even participate in what maybe can sometimes be to help another person. And particularly, we as the church have a tremendous important message in which we're to share the important work of Jesus Christ. I would encourage all of us that if indeed we are looking and searching for joy, it would be indeed to serve as Jesus calls us to be as the shepherd is in the story, in this parable, indeed to share and demonstrate Jesus Christ to those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus is stopping and telling his disciples when they're asking who is the greatest. He has this moment where he says, be like the shepherd and love these children. Don't despise them and see, and don't be like the religious authorities, but serve. Serve and help those who are lost, those sheep who are harassed and helpless. Lord, we all know here in this room, we know those who are lost. We know people who are struggling to find and understand what it means to be who they are, to live the life that they have. They feel lost in this world. And Lord, those of us who know Christ, help us indeed to be the disciples you've called us to be like this shepherd in this story, who rejoices over finding the one that is lost, that we would indeed make that the priority, that those who are lost and who are in tremendous need, that we would make that effort as your people to go find those who are feeling harassed and helpless. Lord, I pray that that would be not the exception within the church, but that all of us would indeed serve with tremendous joy for the opportunity that we have to fulfill the mission and purpose of Jesus Christ. And that is to bring restoration for those who do not know God, who do not have a relationship. Lord, may we be your people. May we indeed be those whom you've called. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response. Oh, I didn't bring my bulletin up here. Oh, no, there's the bulletin. Christ be in my awakening. It's in your CPC songbook, please stand.
Thank you.
Please be seated. As I mentioned, Matthew is about Jesus' healing, preaching, and teaching ministry. We see it again and again. There's various sections. There's five sections of his teaching. There's examples of his healing, proclaiming the kingdom of God, wanting to bring restoration, wanting to reach the lost. And that's where he spends his time. That's one of the things he's getting across in this parable. The religious